Well, in March 2015, the UK found itself facing an unprecedented crisis. No, it wasn't an imminent terror attack or a deadly pandemic. The looming crisis that gripped the nation and grabbed the media headlines was that this country was running out of people called Gary. Okay. According to media reports at the time, scientists have predicted that there will be no more Garys left in Britain by 2050, such as the decline in the popularity of my name. Now, is that report true or false? Is it true or false? Well, if you were at our last Burning Issues event, then you will know that that particular news report was entirely false, much to my relief. A piece of fake news that originated on a satirical news site called Daily Mash, and yet was widely reported by many of our more reputable news outlets as a true story. In fact, I was reminded of this particular story just this past week whilst I was on my way to work when a radio station, which shall remain nameless, in case you guess my musical taste, once again picked up this particular false story, purporting it to be true. I don't know, maybe I do need to be a bit more discerning about the radio stations I listen to. And yet the trouble is that there is so much fake news around these days that it's often hard, if not impossible, to tell what is true and what is not. The rise in social media, technological advances, and the ability to crop photos together and make things look as realistic as possible on various websites and news channels has meant that real and fictional stories are now presented in such a way that it can be hard to tell the truth apart. It's all very convincing. What's more, with the instant nature of social media nowadays, false or incorrect stories can be spread a lot quicker than the truth. As Winston Churchill once humorously put it, today a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has its a chance to get its pants on. And these days, that particular statement seems to be truer than ever. Why do people do it? Why do people spread this fake news? Well, they spread it for all sorts of different reasons. Some, as in the American presidential election, are spread for political advantage, whilst others are spread for financial gain. Others are no more sinister than an opportunity to entertain people. Some may even be the result of a genuine mistake, whilst others are spread out of sheer desperation. So in this kind of world in which we live, a world filled with fake news, where can we go to discover the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning, and over the next few weeks, that the only place that we can be completely convinced that we will find the absolute truth is in this book, the Bible. But how can I trust it, you may well ask. Well, that's what we're going to be considering. In fact, during this series of messages, we're going to bring many different individuals to the witness stand. We're going to bring prophecy to the witness stand, and history and science, and Jesus Christ is going to give us his testimony as well. But this morning, we are going to start by talking about what the Bible has to say about itself. What claims does the Bible make for itself? And are those claims that it makes coherent, and are they consistent? Winnie the Pooh, that lovable, fictional, honey-obsessed bear, once faced a similar question. There he was, sitting in a 100-acre wood, staring at a jar, and wondering if he could be sure of what was inside. As we read, it had honey written on it, but just to make sure, he took off the paper cover and looked at it. And it looked just like honey. But you never can tell, said Pooh. I remember my uncle saying once that he had seen cheese just this colour. So he put his tongue in and took a large lick. Yes, he said, it is. No doubt about that. Does the Bible claim to be God's word? Well, what does it say on the outside of the jar? And does it hold up under further investigation? That's what we're about to taste and see this morning. So if you have your Bibles near you, perhaps you'd like to turn back to that passage we read with the youngsters earlier, back to Psalm 19, which is on page 552, if you're using a Red Chapel Bible. As we thought about earlier in our worship together, God speaks to us in many different ways. And Psalm 19 actually describes two of those ways for us. In that, firstly, God speaks to us through his world, and then God speaks to us, secondly, through his word. In the first half of this particular psalm, Psalm 19, the writer tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In other words, the beautiful things that God has made declare things like his greatness and his kindness, his creativity and his provision for each one of us. The fact that God exists and the different aspects of his character can be seen all around us. Romans 1 verse 20 puts it like this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." However, the world around us only gives us part of the picture, doesn't it? Corrupted by sin as it is, the world is not enough when it comes to fully revealing what God is like. In fact, when you look at the world as it is now, with such things as wars and all the injustice that goes on, you could get a very distorted picture by just simply looking at creation around us of what God is like. The world alone is not enough. And that's why we need God's word, which is what the second half of Psalm 19 is all about. That's not to say that the Bible contains everything that there is to know about God. Of course not. That would be impossible for a book of this size. But it does contain all that we need to know about him. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 points out, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people are thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible, it gives us all that we need to know about God in order for us to understand him and experience that best life that he has created us for, which is why the second half of Psalm 19, the focus there moves from talking about the world to the word. From verse 7 we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Again and again, these verses, they draw our attention to the fact that these scriptures are from God himself, that it is the Lord who is speaking to us through his word, the Bible, that this isn't just a collection of random human thoughts about God, but it's God himself speaking to us, revealing what he is like and his will for our lives. In fact, as you look through the Bible, you will find that it claims to be the word of God thousands of times. For instance, in just the first five books of the Bible, you will see phrases like "God said" over 700 times. And as I said, there are thousands of phrases like that to be found throughout the Bible. Now, we'd be here for a very long time indeed if I was to quote every instance where we are told that God said this or that the Lord said that. But to whet your appetite, here are just a few examples of when we're told that the Lord spoke. To begin with, just listen to these words from Exodus chapter 7. We read there, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you.'" And listen to these words from the book of Deuteronomy. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness. He says, "And it came about in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give them." Then Isaiah the prophet says, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken." And in verse 10 of that same chapter, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And then one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, notice what he says in chapter 1. Verse 2, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the word came to him in the 30th year of the reign of Josiah." And verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying..." And in verse 9, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put these words in your mouth.'" Verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to me." What do you see, Jeremiah? Verse 13, "The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see?" And in verse 14, "The Lord said to me, 'From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land.'" Six times in that first chapter alone, Jeremiah says, "These are the words of the Lord." And I don't know how many other times throughout his book he repeats that phrase, but it's a lot. And what about in the New Testament? Was one example. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We read this, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Now, in many of those examples that I've just given, particularly with regards to the Old Testament prophets, it seems as though God dictated what he wanted said, and that the individuals who wrote down those words just simply wrote God's word down, as they either heard it or as it was impressed upon them. And that happens in the New Testament as well, in the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, for instance. The Apostle John, he sees this vision of the risen Lord Jesus there on the island of Patmos. And Jesus spoke to him and dictated to John what he wanted written down. And you see time and time again to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, to the angel of the church of Smyrna write. And that's Jesus dictating what he wants put down. But in other parts of Scripture, direct dictation was certainly not the way that God communicated with those people. The author of Hebrews tells us that quite clearly in the past, God spoke to our ancestors at many times and in various ways. For example, the author Luke thoroughly researched what he wrote down, and he gathered eyewitness accounts of what happened, reflecting his own style of writing. And other writers, as we said earlier on this morning, had dreams and visions. Others were eyewitnesses to the events themselves. But behind it all, working through all of these different processes and personalities, was one author, namely God himself. So that when these individuals came to that point of putting pen to paper, the words were their own, but they were also the very words that God wanted them to write. Words that God would claim to be his own as well. As the Apostle Peter said, "Above all, we must understand that no prophecy in Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say at this point, well, that's all very well and good, but it's kind of circular reasoning to claim that because the Bible says it's God's word, that it is God's word. Isn't that just a little naive? You know, you still don't convince me when you say something like that. Well, if that's the case, then let's have a look at the Bible's consistency for a moment. Let's ask the question, what about its storyline? Is it consistent? Because as we know, the law of consistency is always important. The police say that you can always tell if a person's lying because the so-called truth tends to change as they give their accounts over time. But if a story's true, then it will remain the same whatever happens, because the reality is that truth doesn't change, it's consistent. And logic demands consistency, doesn't it? If you become a Christian, then no one is asking you to believe something that contradicts itself, because that would be crazy, that would be absurd. So the question for us is the Bible consistent and coherent? And the answer, of course, is yes. In fact, when you stop to think about it, that the unity of the Bible is quite incredible. Do you realize, for example, that the Bible evolved over 15 centuries? That's over 1,500 years. And it was written down in three different languages. And over those 15 centuries, empires rose and empires fell. And world philosophies changed. That all sorts of different changes were going on in the world whilst these books were being written and collected. And what's more, unlike the Quran, which claims to have been dictated from God through just one prophet, the prophet Muhammad, and so we only really have his word for it, in contrast, the Bible was written by a variety of different authors, over 40 authors, in fact, who, as well as living hundreds of years apart and not knowing one another, many of them, or having seen each other's writings, they had a variety of different occupations. Some were kings, some were fishermen. Then when there were tax collectors and prophets and even a doctor. In fact, when we hold our Bible, we know, don't we, that it's not a single book like any other book. It's actually a library of 66 different books. And these books were all written down under different circumstances in different parts of the world. Some were written in Asia, some were written in Africa, others were written in Europe. Moses wrote down what he wrote down on Mount Sinai, whereas the book of Daniel was written down in Babylon when he was in captivity there. And of course, there's no way to calculate the different cities in which the New Testament books, for example, were written. And yet, despite all of these differences, you have in Scripture this incredible interweaving of truth, so that from beginning to end, you have this one consistent storyline. A storyline that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. A story that begins when man sinned, and as a result, God says to him in Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And it's in that chapter that Jesus is first predicted. And then all the way through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and so on, you begin to see how God is choosing a nation and preparing for the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to fix this problem that started way at the beginning and to restore mankind's relationship with God. It's one single coherent story of salvation right from the beginning all the way to the end. And then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ finally appears. Some have said that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That there's this kind of red thread running all the way through every book of the Bible. Now just think about all of this for a moment. The varying styles of the writers and the different kinds of literature that are in the Bible, they're all very diverse, aren't they? We have history and law, we have poetry and parables, we have letters and biographies. All of this is found in this one book, the Bible, and yet the unity, the storyline that follows Jesus from the book of Genesis at the start all the way through to the book of Revelation at the end is all tied together in a single theme with a single purpose and a single teaching. Just imagine for a moment trying to get a group of 10 men or women together and asking them, without communicating with one another, to write about those kind of topics, topics as diverse as God and his nature, such as God and his relationship to the world and angels and demons, the afterlife and subjects like heaven and hell. Would you expect at the end of all of that, those 10 people to somehow agree with one another? I doubt it very much. I'm sure that you'll agree. But what we have in the Bible is over 40 people, over a period of 1,500 years, all agreeing, but not just writing essays on various topics, but interrelating the scriptures in such a way that makes me at least absolutely astounded. Just imagine writing on all of those different topics and agreeing with one another. What's more, the Bible has a unity in its symbolism as well. The symbol for fire is always symbolic of purification and judgments. There is a unity of symbolism regarding oil, which represents the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible, and leaven, which represents evil. And then you see such books as Daniel in the Old Testament and the accurate future prophecies fulfilled there, which we're going to be thinking about in another message, which are then written about in the later book of Revelation, there in the New Testament. And yet, these things all dovetail together like a hand in a glove. You find them talking about the same time periods, the same kind of kingdoms, the same future. And the book of Revelation is only adding to what Daniel had first written, which begs the question, how could he have known all of these things if it wasn't God-breathed? How can we describe the Bible? Well, someone has put it that we can describe the Bible as a cathedral, in that it has different parts, it has different lighting, it has different arrangements and architecture within it, but that it's all unified so that it's a consistent whole. And when we see it, we've just got to stand back, haven't we, and say to ourselves, well, God, surely men couldn't have written all of these books alone. They just couldn't have. God must have had something to do with this. As we've seen, it's one thing for the Bible to claim to be the Word of God. It's quite another to be convinced that that claim is true. And yet, as we see, the consistency of Scripture gives us good reason to believe so. But you know, the ultimate conviction that the Bible is God's Word comes about when the Holy Spirit speaks in and through the words of Scripture to our hearts. And when that happens, once again, it gives us that inner assurance, doesn't it, that what we have before us are the very words of our Creator speaking to us. And yet, if we're not already Christians, then we won't have that kind of inner conviction. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit." If we're not yet a Christian this morning, then we won't have this inner conviction that the Bible is God's word to us. But for those in whom the Spirit is working, there is this recognition that the words that are found on these pages are the very words of God. As Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And just to reiterate at this point, as we mentioned earlier on this morning, God can, and he does, communicate to us in different ways, through the world and perhaps in some instances through visions and dreams. But it needs to be said that anything he chooses to reveal in these ways will always be consistent with what he has already revealed through his word. God is perfect, and he's never going to convey something to us that contradicts the perfect revelation that he's already given us in his word, the Bible. So in conclusion this morning, where does this leave you and I? You see, there are some who claim to be Christians, the religious liberals you might call them, who will say that the Bible, it's a very wonderful and beautiful book. It's a book that we can learn lots and lots from, but it isn't actually the Word of God. Some people will tell you that. Well, if that's the case, then we may as well not pay any attention to anything it says, because as we've seen over and over again through those different passages, the biblical authors claim to be speaking the very words of God. And then there are others who will tell us that it is God's word, but that it contains some mistakes and errors. And so we have to kind of pick and choose what we believe. You know, God wasn't really up on his history at the time because he didn't know what was going to happen in the future. Or that the Bible was written before advances in science, and so there were a few mistakes put in there along the way. Or that it's not culturally up to date, that God didn't really know what was going to happen in 21st century Britain. By the way, if anyone tells you that the Bible contradicts itself, then just ask them the question, well, tell me where it contradicts itself. Because there are some things that we're not too sure about, because we don't know the exact context, perhaps. But there's nothing in the Bible that will contradict the main message that it has for us. The Bible says that the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is accurate, and it's never misleading. We may argue about its interpretation, we may debate about what God really meant. We may not always agree with exactly what the message was at some points, but one thing is for sure, if we understood it in the way that God intended it to be understood, knowing full well the context of human language and all of the rest of it, then we would know that what God says in his word is reliable and it's dependable. Jesus has said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He has said that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until everything is fulfilled. And he also said that the scripture cannot be broken. It's an accurate word from God. So we're left with one of two conclusions, aren't we, as we finish. Either we believe that God's word is entirely true, or that it's entirely made up. But we can't sit on the fence on this one. Either it's entirely true, or it's entirely made up. It doesn't allow for us to sit on the fence. And if it's true, which I'm convinced it is, the good news is that we have a Saviour. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was crucified and buried and was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so what we have in our hands this morning is a message from God. Not to be too soppy about it, but it's almost God's love letter to us. And what we have is the assurance that we have a Christ who is able to save us, to forgive our sins, and to reconcile us to God. If we sought to uncover this morning, this book is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour, as I mentioned a moment ago, then why don't you just acknowledge this morning, for the first time perhaps, your need as a sinner? Why don't you believe on Jesus who died that you might be reconciled to God forever? Just give up your attempts to try and save yourself. It's hopeless doing that sort of thing. Give up all faith in your own rituals and things that you might do to try and please him, and simply come to Jesus in humility and say the words, Lord, save me. And he promises in his word that he will. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that your word is true. We thank you, Father, for the fact that the word of God comes to us today through the scriptures, and that we can know your mind and your heart and your will for our lives through it. Lord, help us to develop confidence in the Bible as your word, we ask. And help us to share it with others boldly. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.